Every once in a while, there's a particularly special joy, like when a little girl dances in the front row here. I don't know if you could see that or not, but I got to enjoy that. Psalm 119, and today's scripture reading is going to be verses 25 through 64, I think. Okay.
Try to do better. The last time I read scripture, I left out the two verses that fit his sermon. But anyhow, there's enough of these that surely some of them will fit. This is a difficult psalm. You see, if we follow along with it, it keeps talking about, I will do all these things and whatnot. And I kept thinking, boy, most of those aren't very true of me. So anyhow, we'll go through it. Verse 25 of Psalms 119. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Confirm me to your servant, your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked forsake your law. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's pause and pray to God right at this time. Father God, we are thankful that you are the same God that had David write these words. And Lord, we pray that we might meditate on these thoughts, that we might truly delight in your ways, in your statutes, in your laws, and in the comfort that you can give us in time of trouble. Lord, you are gracious and good to us, and your blessings are never-ending, steadfast, far above what we deserve. Many times even what we ask. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you are the God of this universe. You're the God of this world. And you set us here in this place to serve you and to worship you. We thank you for our church and the people in it. And Lord, the hearts that are here this morning that are heavy, we pray that you'd meet those hearts. For those that are rejoicing, we pray that you will continue to lift them up. And for those that are sorrowful, just bless their lives today. Bless us as we come together around the Word of God and as the pastor breaks it to us. Just open our understanding, lead us, give him the words to say, and Lord, they would come as from you and be effective in touching our lives today. And we praise you for your greatness now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Dennis, for reading that long section for us.
Well, it's that time of year again, isn't it? Time for New Year's resolutions, and you all know the routine. Make a plan to lose weight, exercise more, get better grades, maybe set certain goals at work that you aim to achieve, spending more time with your family, cleaning the garage. Okay, those are some of my lists. Oh, a new reading list, organizing a new reading list. All these are worthy aspirations. There's probably 100 other things that you guys have considered and written down. One that I hope and really that I expect to happen within the people here at CUNA Baptist Church is to set a goal to read the Word of God, whether it's reading, studying, memorizing Scripture. I hope that all of those come together within your goals, your resolutions for 2025. And with that in mind, I have brought a few things. Every year, I will continue to challenge that week between Christmas and New Year's. I will challenge us here at CUNA Baptist Church, myself included, with the challenge of reading Scripture. And in the back, in the foyer, I've got four different reading plans that I want to draw your attention to. This was actually sent to us from the Baptist Network Northwest. It's part of our church affiliation. It's a nice, hard card. You can put this in the folder of your Bible. And just a little checkoff thing, if you follow this every single day, you'll read through the Bible in 1 year, and I think this is a fantastic way to go about. I should clarify, you read five sections in a week, and then it has 52 weeks to kind of check off, then you can catch up on the weekends. There's another one that I have that's back there. It's a chronological, reading through the Bible in a year. That's a good one to consider. There's another one. It's put together by a guy from the 1800s named Robert Murray McShane, and what you do is you walk through the New Testament twice in 1 year, and you walk through the Old Testament twice, or once in a year. That's a really good reading plan. You have two readings in the morning and two at night, and I would encourage you to consider that if you've never done that. And then the final one, it is a New Testament reading plan, and what it is, you read through, again, five chapters in 1 week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then you have Saturday, Sunday to catch up, and with that reading plan, you can go through the New Testament. If you're in middle school and you've never read through the New Testament, I would strongly encourage you to consider that. And in fact, I believe that there's two middle schoolers in our church that are going to be reading through the New Testament, or at least that I've tried my very best to give a good challenge to read through that New Testament in this year. If you don't have something that you're going through, please check out some of those reading plans on the table in the foyer. If you have something that you're going through, maybe this last year you made it halfway through or a third of the way through, great, praise the Lord, pick up where you left off and continue studying and reading through the Word of God. If you've never done anything like this before, please start today. Please start this week, this year. If you finished, you went through it all last year, start it over again, because within this book are contained the words for eternal life. That's how Peter described it in Matthew 16. And oh, if I could just encourage you to read the Scripture, to study the Scripture, to memorize and to meditate upon the Scripture, that I will have done my job as your pastor. Make this book your own. And with that theme in the back of our minds and leading us forward today, I thought it would be very appropriate for us to consider Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to go throughout the really the whole book. And as we do this, I'm just going to make reference. When I throw out a number, I'm talking about within Psalm 119. Well, a few things about this psalm that I would like you to consider, and I'll bet you guys know this. Can I have you guys click on that right side for me so I can have control here? Thank you. A couple of facts. First of all, it is the longest chapter in the Bible at 176 verses, and it contains 1,064 words. That would be in the original language. Your Bible may have a few more words as it's spelled out there. There are 22 stanzas within Psalm 119, and what it is it's an acronym. An acrostic, if you will. And the acrostic has each stanza begins with a different letter. And so the first one, it's the Hebrew A. So for eight lines, the Hebrew A. And then for eight lines, the Hebrew B. And then for eight lines, the next Hebrew letter. A lot of you have that even marked out in one way or another in your Bibles. And so I want you to see the beauty of this poetry as it's laid out here. And think about that for just a second. If you wanted to write a poem, I don't know if any of you guys write poetry. I think a few of you have raised your hands when I've asked that question before. Nobody's ever shared your poetry with me, by the way. I would love to read any poems that you have. But think about that. If you wrote a poem to your spouse, parts of it would be really easy, right? You start with the letter A, adorable, amazing, and you have a sentence that goes alongside of those words. You get to the B, beautiful, brilliant, brave. You have something that comes alongside of each of those. Well, maybe parts of it are easy until you get to the letter X, right? I only know two words. I even looked these up, right? There's X-ray, and I don't even know if that really counts or not, and Xerox, and neither of those are going in a poem to my wife or something like that, right? Okay? So the author of Psalm 119 had to work very hard to consider, how am I going to express with each of these letters the word of God? And of course, that is the whole point of Psalm 119. The theme is the word of God. There are 169 times that it is mentioned or referred to, and in fact, there are eight different words or synonyms that are used, maybe even a ninth one, but eight different words, synonyms that are used for the word of God. And actually, all of them can be found at least 19 times, some as many as 25 times. But within verses 57 to 64, so the last stanza that we read this morning, in 57 to 64, it uses each of these words, each of these synonyms for the word of God in each verse. Let me walk through these. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. And what's there is the Hebrew word debar, and I just bring that out to show you that it's actually different than the verse, than the one in the next verse in 58. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Different word actually distinguishes the word. Some of your translations will actually show that word. I think the NIV and the ESV translate it as promise. They don't necessarily do that consistently throughout the psalm, but in this particular case, they draw attention that it's a different word that's being used. They want to show the beauty of the poetry, which is typical of what the NIV does. In verse 59, it says, your testimonies or your statutes is how it refers to it sometimes. In verse 60, it says, your commandments. In verse 61, your law, and that the Hebrew word for that is Torah. A lot of you guys are familiar with that. Verse 62, your righteous judgments, or sometimes it says your ordinances, your rules. Verse 63, your precepts, and then verse 64, the earth is full of your goodness, or your loving kindness, Lord, teach me your statutes. Eight different synonyms to declare, to describe what the word of God is. Eight different ways to declare what the word of God is. And we should see that we should enjoy the beauty of the poetry. All right? And now, it doesn't rhyme necessarily in our English Bibles, or if some of you do have a translation that does make it rhyme and work together perfectly, then that's amazing. I've never seen one that works quite that way to express it the same way that it would in the Hebrew. But I do want to draw your attention. I think you can see it in each of these. If you look at verse 57, it says, I have promised to keep your words. Verse 58, according to your words. 59, your testimonies. Verse 60, your commandments. Here's the idea that I want you to get a hold of. When you think of the Word of God, don't think of a black Bible like mine. Maybe it's sitting on the shelf collecting dust. Don't think of the Bible app that you have on your cell phone or something like that. No, ascribe these words to the Lord God Himself. Yes, they were recorded in a book, but the words belong to God. They're His. And when you think of the Word of God, think of Him speaking to you. You want to hear God's voice audibly? Read the Bible out loud, okay? This is the Word of God, and there is something marvelous, there is something beautiful about this because it reveals something about God. These are God's Word. They reveal who He is. They reveal what He has said. They reveal what He has done. And furthermore, they reveal what He will do in the future. And so we want to see this. We want to be amazed at the Word of God because it reveals something about God Himself. And we want to fall more in love with God. That's the goal of Psalm 119, and that's my goal here this morning. And so let's consider a few questions. First of all, what is God's Word like? What is God's Word like? Well, first of all, God's Word is valuable. God's Word is valuable. In verse 11, the psalmist says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. See, God's Word is like a treasure. It's a gold or a diamond, something that's so valuable. You will not trade anything or this Word of God for anything else. Why is it valuable? Well, the second half of the verse, so that I may not sin against you. When you treasure God's word in your heart, the Spirit works in such a way that you can stand firm when temptation comes your way, just like Jesus stood firm when he was tempted by the devil. Furthermore, it compares it to other things. In verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What can you gain in exchange for your soul? Can't gain anything. All of those things. Why is God's word so valuable? Is because it leads to everlasting life for the soul. Revival of the soul. That is what God's word accomplishes. Psalm 100 or verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above pure gold. Let me just ask, are God's commandments more important to you than gold or money? Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, maybe this is a whole different category in the idea that God's word is sweet, or what does it taste like? Well, understand, I think the value of honey, it sweetens things, it makes it better. You put it in oatmeal, oatmeal's bland by itself, you put in honey, and it tastes really good. You throw it on in your tea, you put it on bread, you put it on just about anything, and its value is that it makes the thing better. The Word of God makes our lives better because of its value. The value that it offers to you and the value that it offers to me. Well, God's Word is valuable, but it is also true. God's Word is true. Verse 29, remove the false way from me and be gracious and graciously grant me your law. Have you erred in your ways? Dennis said right before he was reading, it has, I do this, I do this. And so many of these, it was like, I don't do that. And the great thing is that God's word brings forgiveness, doesn't it? That's what's going on here. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Psalm 160 puts it all together and it says, the sum of your words, you put everything together within God's word. And what is it? It is truth. Truth. God's word is true. It is valuable. It is true. Number three, God's word is good. Verse 39, take away my disgrace, which I dread, for your judgments are good. There is something in your life. Is there something in your life that has brought you shame? God's judgments are good. And it tells us then in the next verse, look down at verse 40 with me. Revive me through your righteousness. Within the goodness of God's word is that forgiveness. God's judgments are good and they bring revival to the soul. Verse 68, it says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. God is good. How has God demonstrated his goodness? Well, he teaches his statutes. Let me ask you, how has God been good this year? During Sunday school, we reflected on a few things, and there were some really exciting things that God has done in this last year, things that we're excited, things that we celebrate. Oh, but there were some hard things that some people shared. And you know what? Even in the midst of those difficult things, those testimonies that we shared, I'll tell you what, God is good. Here's what he says in verse 71, just three verses later. It is good for me that I was afflicted so that I may learn your statutes. Do you ever associate the goodness of God with afflictions? Look at the afflictions, things that are going poorly in your life. I think that often when we've had a little time to add the perspective, we look back and say, wow, God was good in this way, in this really difficult time, this hard time in my life, and I can look back and see the footprints of God carrying me. Oh, that's so important. Verse 75 says this, I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that you have afflicted me in your faithfulness. Think about that for a second. He's been judged, and God's afflictions in his faithfulness, he's celebrating that. It reminds me of Proverbs 9:8. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. When's the last time you were rebuked, and you said thank you to the person who rebuked you? If you did, you're wise, according to the Proverbs. Brothers and sisters, when the word of God rebukes you, give thanks. God is doing something in your heart and in your life, and he is worthy to be praised because of it. Well, God's word is valuable, it is true, it is good. And as the psalmist writes these things, he's not worried that the word of God will change, that it will need updating, that it will expire or something like that, because the word of God is also eternal. God's word is eternal. Here's what he says in verse 52. The psalmist reminds, in verse 52, the psalmist says that he remembers God's judgments from of old, from ancient times. Nothing in the past has changed of what God has said. All of the things that he said will be brought forth. They will happen. They are true. He goes on a little bit further in Psalm 119, verses 152. He says, from long ago I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. God's word does not change. It is founded forever. A little bit later in verse 160, he says that every one of God's judgment, righteous judgments is everlasting. God's word, God's judgments are everlasting. And you can take it to the bank that all that he said is true. It is valuable, it is good, and it is eternal. And because God's word says those things, we can know that he himself, that God is valuable, true, good, and eternal. In fact, that's what verse 151 does. He says, you are near, Lord, and all of your commandments are true. God's word is all of those things because God is all of those things. So, if we know what God's word is like, then the next question is, well, what does God's word do. And really, we're going to stay here for the rest of the message this morning. What does God's word do? If you look down at your Bibles in verses 1 and 2, this is exactly what it says. This is what it does. First of all, it blesses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who comply with his testimonies and seek him with all their hearts. Did you catch the condition at the end of verse 2? Let me read that again. Blessed are those who comply with his testimonies and seek him half-heartedly. Is that what it says? No. Who seek him on the weekends. No. Who seek him with all of their heart. How do you pursue God? Do you chase hard after God? Or whenever there's a crisis that comes? How was your prayer life this week? You seek God with all of your heart. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 10:13. He says, you will seek me. I said 10:13. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is played out in Psalm 119, verse 135. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Is that phrase, make your face shine upon your servant, does that remind you of something? It reminds me of the Aaronic blessing. Numbers 6, 24 to 26 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Does that sound familiar? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Well, how does God make his face shine upon you? By teaching his statutes. That's how God shines upon you. He teaches you his statutes. The word of God blesses. Furthermore, it leads to praise. The praise of God. Verse 164, he says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Let's face it, there are times that it's hard to praise God, isn't it? True? There are times that it's just, Lord, what are you doing? How am I supposed to praise you? Circumstances can be so distracting, but God is still worthy to be praised. So how does one praise God when the times are hard? Look to God's word. That's what verse 171 says. Let my lips pour out praise. Why? For you teach me your statutes. Praise is linked to the word of God. What does God's word do? Well, it blesses. It allows us to praise. Furthermore, it makes us pure. It leads us to purity. Verse 9. This is one of those verses that our kids learn in Sunday school or in Awana, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, studying the Bible does not allow one to be morally indifferent about sin. What does it say in verse 53? Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who abandon your law. Studying Scripture does not make us cold. Studying Scripture makes us hot. It makes our souls burn. Does your soul burn because it read the Word of God and you see what's happening all around you? Does it make you look at your own heart in the mirror and burn with sorrow because of the wickedness that lies within? Does it make you weep? Verse 136 says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Or 101 and 102, I have restrained my feet from every evil way so that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Remember when Jesus was tempted? What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy. When's the last time you opened Deuteronomy and said, I need to memorize these verses because I've got to do battle when I'm tempted by Satan? That's what Jesus did. If Jesus had to memorize scripture so he could use it to fend off the devil and his temptations, then you also need to memorize scripture for the sake of your own purity. We must memorize, we must study, we must learn the scriptures. Our purity depends upon it. Furthermore, we are blessed, we are able to praise, we are made pure, and finally, it gives us understanding. Now, scripture is a teacher, but it doesn't just teach us facts. It gets a little bit deeper under the surface, doesn't it? God's word gives us understanding, or we might call this wisdom. Right? Wisdom. 33 and 34 says, teach me the way of your statutes, Lord, so and I shall comply with it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may comply with your law and keep it. How? With all my heart. First, there's a teaching. And we simply need to obey, even though we don't know and understand. That's what that first verse is teaching us, verse 33. We go a little bit further. We teach, we obey, and then what happens? Understanding follows eventually. Isn't that true in so many different areas of life? You learn how to do something, and you go a little bit further, and then there's an understanding after you've learned and obeyed. All right, bear with me for a second. I was remembering the movie Karate Kid from the 1980s. I don't know. I was a kid. It came out. Now, unfortunately, I've gone back and watched this movie. There's a lot of language in that. It didn't used to have that on the TV version of the Karate Kid. That's the one I watched growing up. And, well, there's this scene. Mr. Miyagi, he's teaching Daniel, I think is his name. He's teaching him some karate, but he doesn't even realize it. And he says, wax on, and then wax off. Wax on and wax off, and he has to wash like 40 cars or something like that. And finally, he's so frustrated after doing this for a week, and his muscles are sore and tired. And what are you doing, Mr. Miyagi? And he kind of loses his temper. Daniel-san! And he says, wax on! And he throws a punch. And what does he do? He does the wax on, and he realizes, oh, you've been teaching me how to block. He whacks off, and he does it again, and he does it again, and again, and again. And finally, there's understanding for these lessons that he had to learn. So many things are like that in life. Well, God's word is just like that, too. It teaches us something, and when we obey it, it might be decades later that we finally gain the understanding, but God's word is true, and eventually, it gives us understanding. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my advisors. Do you seek God's word as an advisor in your life? An important decision in your life coming up? God's word is an advisor to you. Seek it out. 66, he says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Part of that understanding is faith. Faith comes from Scripture's teaching. Now, unfortunately, we do not know who the author of Psalm 119 is. A lot of people think it's David. I think it makes a lot of sense. A lot of the phrasing that comes in Psalm 119 teaches us some similar things that David teaches us in the other Psalms. A lot of people suggest that it was Jeremiah or Daniel or somebody like that. And it's because they're looking at some of the events that are happening in the life of the psalmist, and they think that it might have happened during the time of the exile. So that's why some people think it might have been Jeremiah or somebody like him. Whatever it is, or whoever the author of Psalm 119 is, we know that they had affliction. And that passage that Dennis read for us, it is filled with this affliction. I just want to read some of these passages for you guys. I can't even read it up there. I have it too small, so I hope you can read it behind me. I'm just going to read these, though. Verse 20, he says, my soul is crushed with longing. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. This is my comfort in my misery, that your word has revived me. 76, may your favor comfort me according to your word. Why does he need comfort? It's because he's broken. He's afflicted. 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. 86, they have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my misery. Now, this isn't even half of the cries of help or for comfort or for saving. But all I want you to do is to see that Psalm 119 is a cry to the Lord because of his affliction. That's what it is. It's a cry for help. So what does God's word do when you are afflicted? What does God's word do when you are in need? It brings revival. Revival. 11 times that word is used in Psalm 119. Or some form of revival. Look at verse 25 with me again. I'm going to read 25 through 28. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Isn't that another synonym for revival? Strengthen me. That's what revival is. It makes us strong. Have you ever felt like this, though? My soul clings to the dust, weeping and grief. Later in verse 31, he adds the word shame to this whole concept of what he's afflicted with. As I read this, I think of Jeremiah weeping bitterly. As Jerusalem and the temple are being destroyed, as they're burning in front of his eyes. And what does he do? He writes Lamentations, and in Lamentations 2:10, he said, considering the elders, sit on the ground, they are silent, they have thrown dust on their heads. Later in 3:29, Jeremiah said, let him put his mouth in the dust, perhaps there is hope. Or how about Job in Job 1:29, after he lost all of his children, all of his worldly possessions, Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground. Dust and ashes, everything is miserable for him. But what does he do in the end? And worshiped. He worshiped. Now, things would have gone much better for Job if his miserable friends hadn't come. Right? They try to encourage him at first, and then they just add misery to him. They don't do a very good job of accomplishing what they were trying to do. And eventually, all the chapters of Job, they draw out everything that his friends are thinking and that he is thinking. But what is it finally in the end that brings comfort, that brings revival to Job? It was God's word. Remember, God speaks. God answers Job's friends. God answers Job. And it was the word of God that brought revival. Revival to the soul. The same thing is true of you, brothers and sisters. God's word brings revival. And there are so many different ways that it revives us. And so I just want to show a few different ways that revival comes from the word of God. First of all, it comes in the form of repentance. Repentance. Verse 37 says, turn my eyes away from looking at what is worthless and revive me in your ways. Going on to verse 88, revive me according to your faithfulness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. I mentioned purity just a little bit ago. Think that purity or obedience with their eyes, with their mouth, their bodies, our hands, at work, at school, driving down the road, and every other area of life, repentance shows that God has revived us, that God is alive and moving within us. Revival from God's word is repentance. Number two, and there's six of these, peace. Verse 165 says, those who love your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. I was talking with somebody on Christmas Eve. Joy's family does a big Christmas Eve thing. And somebody was considering a job transition. And I just asked them a couple questions about it. And And he 3 or 4 sentences, he just went on and on about, I don't know, I'm not sure what I want to do. And finally he thought about it. He said, you know what, I don't have peace with this decision yet. I think in life, there are times when the unknown is in front of us and we don't have peace. But God's word brings that peace that we so desperately want. Verse 168 says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Is there something that's anticipating or you're anticipating in 2025 and you don't have peace about it yet? The place to seek the peace of God is from his word. God's word revives the soul with peace. Number 3, hope. Hope. Verse 49 says, remember the word of your servant in which you have made me hope. 166 says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. New Year's is such a great time because we start things anew, don't we? With a new start, new beginnings comes hope. Hope for what might happen. Hope for what God might do. Hope for these things that are in front of you. You can put your hope in the word of God. God revives through the hope that we find in his word. Revival comes through repentance or is seen through repentance, peace, hope, and salvation. Or I'll add alongside of that deliverance, salvation or deliverance. Now, there are many different definitions for salvation or for deliverance. We could look at it a lot of different ways. I think that the first way that it should come to our mind is salvation from sin. Salvation from the penalty of sin. And I think we see that in verses 154 to 156. Turn there with me. Look down in your Bibles. 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. I understand these verses, at least, in regard to a spiritual salvation from sin. However, there are other things that we need to be delivered from and other things that the psalmist writes of and speaks of, doesn't he? He speaks in so many different ways. He needs deliverance from a certain situation, deliverance from an enemy, deliverance from a wild beast, from a robber, from a scam. Somebody mentioned this morning. I think all of these different situations that the psalmist has found himself in, we need that same type of deliverance. Where do we find salvation and deliverance? From God's word. Things that God has given to us. Now, Psalm 119, as well as the rest of the Psalms, these are all prayers. It's a prayer. It's a long prayer, but it is a prayer. Is anybody in trouble? Trouble in your life? Trouble from something that you did? Trouble from some enemy that's attacking you? Trouble from all these different directions? You should read Psalm 119 tonight before you go to bed. God's word revives through salvation, deliverance. And so what do we do? What do we do with God's word? There's a lot of different things, and I suppose there's a dozen different things that we could do with this. But I want to focus on what it says in verse 27. Look down in your Bibles with me for a moment. And it's this idea of meditate. My soul, verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wonders. If I could connect that back with verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. When you meditate upon Scripture, it brings revival to the soul. Meditation, considering, I think you can only meditate upon the word of God as you are memorizing or have memorized the Word of God. What are some goals that you have for 2025? Yes, reading Scripture is an important thing, and I absolutely want to encourage you to read Scripture this year. But don't forget the importance of memorizing Scripture. I love Awana. I think Awana is such an important part of what we do here at CUNA Baptist Church because our children, our boys and girls, they're memorizing Scripture. And if you need help memorizing Scripture, let me encourage you, volunteer for Awana. Help kids memorize Scripture. You know what happens? As you're helping them memorize Scripture, you memorize Scripture. Maybe there's a long section. I'm told that William Wilberforce actually memorized Psalm 119. He was key in the slavery in England and removing slavery legally from England. And he would quote this regularly. When you consider the afflictions that he had in life, physically, afflictions from enemies, political enemies, this was what revived his soul. It was Psalm 119. Finally, this is mentioned 9 times in Psalm 119. Delight. Delight. If you seek to be revived by the Word of God, then you must learn to delight yourself in the Word of God. Verses 92 and 93 say this, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my misery. I will never forget your precepts. By them you have revived me." If you need to be revived, then you need to learn to delight yourself in the Word of God. Now, think about that for a second, because sometimes it takes time to learn how to delight in something. I'm reminded again and again of when I was a kid. My mother worked so hard to get me to read. She would try all these different things to reward me. She'd give me candy. She'd give me baseball cards. She'd give me take me to certain places that I wanted to go to, Boise State games or whatever it was. She tried so hard, and I just wouldn't read. I hated reading. But over the years, year after year, with the encouragement, challenging me, celebrating when I would finish a book, eventually when I got into college, I learned to delight in reading. Took time, took energy, took effort, and now I love to read. I think delighting in the Word of God, delighting in the law of the Lord, it takes time to learn how to delight in that, doesn't it? So let me encourage you this year, as you make your resolutions, as you plan out this next week, don't skip, don't miss the focus upon the Word of God. Learn to delight in the Word of God, because it revives the soul. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, because it reveals you. It's your way that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And I pray, Father, that we would delight ourselves in you by delighting in your Word. Oh, Lord, we need help every day, moment by moment, to learn how to obey your Word. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to do that in our own hearts and lives. But Lord, I pray that you would plant your Word in our heart so that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to meditate upon your Word. Help us to obey your Word so that you will receive all of the glory and honor and praise. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.